yesterday, unless you had some really good muted acoustics somewhere in the basement of your home. If you have a basement, if you even know what a basement is, you probably heard and or smelled lots of smoke last night because it was the anniversary of our great nation. We are 244 years old. Yay, happy birthday. And while that might sound old to you and me, except maybe for Ira, maybe, I don't know, that's still pretty old compared to some other countries. And historically, as nations age, they go through various cycles. Cycles like we find in the book of Judges. And how those cycles tend to go is, you've got this cycle of sin, followed by a cycle of suffering. Then you have people turning to God in a cycle of supplication, followed by God hearing and saving them. The thing is, after a while, that cycle starts going over and over and over again. Now, the good old U.S. of A. is 244 years old, and dare might I say we've probably gone through a couple of those cycles. And while those cycles do, in fact, happen to nations, even families, they don't have to happen. They don't have to happen. Think about it. These cycles depend upon each and every one of us and on our children and on their children, and that means that the cycle can be broken so that we don't end up broken, right? And while things have been quite rough so far in 2020, with everything from COVID to Godzilla coming along the shore, you missed that one, right? Anyway, we simply can't sit back and passively watch our country fall and break into pieces. We each have a responsibility to be engaged in the process in order to make sure that things get better. And that's because they simply won't get better on their own. So with that in mind, what we want to do with our time today is take a look at a few verses from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and see what we, and again, that's you and me here, watching wherever you may be, what we can do to take responsibility to help get our nation on the right path, leaving behind, of course, a path of brokenness, but instead going on the path of godliness, a path that leads to forgiveness and healing and blessings. Now, in 2 Chronicles, King Solomon is building the temple of the Lord, the temple that God didn't allow David to build. And it is going to be an awesome temple, you know. Backing up a chapter or so, at the end of chapter 6, Solomon offers a wonderful prayer of dedication. And then there in the beginning of chapter 7, fire comes down from heaven to show that God was pleased with Solomon, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. It was quite an awesome display. Now, then down there in verse 11, some time had passed and Solomon had finished the temple and the royal palace. God appears to Solomon one evening and tells Solomon that his prayer had been heard and that God had chosen the temple to be a place of sacrifice. Now, God is clearly pleased with Solomon and the temple. But let's remember that, you know, God is God, and people are people, and God knows this better than people, because God intimately knows people, because, you know, he made us, and he's not afraid to point out our flaws because he knows them, because he's pure and holy, while we want to always try to hide them. Anyway, he knows everything that's going to happen and what we're going to be like. So when we look down there in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God warns Solomon about what will happen when his people fall away. Then, though, God tells them what to do in order to get the people back on track with God, saying, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if, this is verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and I will heal their land. And so from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, the first thing that we want to notice here is that healing a broken nation starts with you and me. It begins with God's people. It begins with God's people. And the reason that it needs to begin with God's people is because our nation's problems are really spiritual in nature. Think about it. When this country was founded, the foundation of the nation was based upon the Word of God. And that is because the men who established our nation were God-fearing men. For example, John Adams, in a letter to Thomas Jefferson, June 28, 1813, wrote this. He said, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. Now, what has happened over the last, I don't know, you want to say maybe 60 years, is the fact that as a nation, we have been allowing the very foundation of our nation to be destroyed from that foundation up. And remember how Jesus told us to build, right? For example, over in the Gospel of Luke, there in chapter 6 and verses 46 through 49, Jesus explains what it means to build on a good foundation. He says there, you know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck and that house could not shake it. And that house struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. The point is, in order for any house to stand, and for anyone to stand before God, for our nation to stand, we must have an objective standard by which our lives are based upon, on which our laws are based upon, on which our morals are based upon. We need a solid, strong foundation. We need a foundation built upon the Word of God. Now think about that for a minute. If the Word of God is the foundation on which this great nation of ours is based upon, and I believe it is, and history is on our side, despite those people who want to go ahead and twist our Christian forefathers into anything else but Christians. Anyway, if that foundation is destroyed, then what will happen to the house? Splat, right? So you start thinking about, okay, all right, well, what do you mean? Well, think about it. I mean, why is murder wrong? And someone can say, well, you know, because God's word says it is. But if you don't use God's word, then who determines that murder is wrong? Is it because a person is too young, preborn? Is it because a person's too old, euthanasia? Maybe it's right here, maybe it's right here, maybe it's wrong there. What if it's wrong all the way around? What if we let the majority rule? What if we have a council to vote on it or some judges? Do we really want right and wrong to be determined by the majority rule or by some dictator? suppose those in Nazi Germany thought that that was okay for a little while. Too bad it wasn't. Look what's happening today. Never mind the majority rule. It's whoever has control of the mass media that rules now. No matter the truth, and often at the expense of it, it's not the right way to go about things, because that is not how to determine what is right or wrong. Think about it. You know, we've been duped into thinking that the church is supposed to stay out of the government. The whole separation of church and state thing, it's not in the Constitution. Okay, we should know that by now. It's actually from a letter of the founder of the First Baptist Church in America, Roger Williams, who had written in 1644 about a hedge or wall of separation between the garden of the church and the wilderness of the world. And Thomas Jefferson responded at that time saying, "I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people, which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state." And so the truth is, the statement about the wall of separation, about the church staying out of the government, well, it's actually about the government staying out of the church. The government is not supposed to interfere with the church. But people forget. You see, the reason that we're having so many problems today, in my opinion, is because over the last 60, 70 years, before that really, about a century or so ago, satanic forces, and when I mean satanic forces, I mean that's any force against God's will, against God's word, has been chipping away at the very foundation on which our nation was built. And that's been happening ever so slowly. Kind of like a little ant just going in there and grabbing a little piece and going it off. And we got to just keep gnawing at it like a termite or whatever, you know. And right about now, all that we've been left to stand on are some pretty big chunky pieces of gravel. You know, we're not near smaller gravel or sand, but it's going in that direction. But if things keep going that way, soon it's going to be sand and then quicksand and then glug, 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 it's sunk, you know. So really everything that's going on around us comes back to the spiritual nature of it. And since that is true, then that means that me and you, as a people of faith, well, we need to get busy reversing that process. If we go ahead and take a look back at our main text in 2 Chronicles 7, in those verses, God is saying that if the Lamb were to be under judgment, that His people are the ones that need to be doing something. Just think about the implications there. Back in 2 Chronicles, God was going to hold His people responsible for the direction of the nation of Israel and the way that they were going to be going. And by extension, it could very well be implied that God is going to hold Christians today accountable for the direction that the nation goes that we are a part of. And in this case, I believe for everyone in our room, maybe not for everyone online, that's the United States. For you, it might be Canada. For someone else, who knows what country, okay? The point being, if things are going to turn around, then Christians within those community need to fulfill their countercultural obligations to live like Christ and not the world, and change their surroundings and not allow their surroundings to change them. It's going to have to come from God's people if anything is going to be done about it. Again, healing a broken nation begins with God's people. And second, healing a broken nation requires action. It requires action. We could sit and talk about it all day, or stand and talk about it all day, or we could Zoom about it all day. But remember, faith by itself, is not, if not accompanied by action, is dead, James writes in chapter 2, verse 17. We can't wait around. God's people need to start taking action. Well, you know, you can think yesterday, look at the way things are. You don't have to even look. Good night. It's just so frustrating. Before anyone says, well, hey, well, what can I do? Or what can just one person do? Well, you know, while it's true that there are those who think that one person can't make a difference, you haven't spoken to the night rider. No, if one person, that's just an old joke that shows my age. What can I say? One person can make a difference. Michael Knight. Okay, there. Google it. There are activists and fanatics and radicals who believe that one person can make a difference. And guess what? They have no trouble in making their voices heard. And you've got platforms all over the place now that make it possible. Whether it be Twitter, TikTok, whatever it is, YouTube, Facebook, whatever you want to use, okay? You think, well, okay, so what are we to do? What does God tell us to do back in 2 Chronicles chapter 7? Well, first, we're to humble ourselves. We're to humble ourselves. Again, verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. We talked a good deal about humbling ourselves last week from our sermon series in Philippians 2. So what does that look like? You wear a little stamp saying, I'm humble? Humble brag, right? Well, humbling ourselves means that we're going to put God in his rightful place in our lives. It means that we're going to acknowledge that God is the supreme ruler of all things. It's saying to ourselves and to God and to those around us that we are not the masters of our universe, that God Almighty is. If only we would humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up, James 4:10. Simply put, we need to quit trying to do this our way and start doing it God's way. You know? Verse 14 also tells us that we are to pray and to pray and to pray and to pray some more, right? Again, think about it. You know, when we finally decide to humble ourselves, when we're finally down prostrate before God, that is the time to pray to God. Because it's then that we truly have a handle on our relationship with God. And so it's then that we can come to him with thanksgiving and with prayer and praise and petition. Just think back maybe to the last time you prayed. Maybe that was a few moments ago. Maybe it was this morning. Hopefully it wasn't last year, okay? How often do you pray personally for our country? Need to pray for our country. If you want things to change, you need to pray for our country. How often do you pray for the leadership in our country? And not just our president, but our vice president. Even those other people may be running for office. Pray for them. Okay? Pray for those people in those activist groups that they make godly choices. Pray for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 comes to mind, where Paul writes, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. He didn't say just for good people, just for people in the church, just for mom and dad or yourself, but for everyone. For kings and for all those in authority. And why? So that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Okay. So, we are to humble ourselves and pray. And we're told to seek his face. We need to seek God's face. Think, okay, well, that's rather anthropomorphic, a big word, right? That's rather, how do you do that? What does that mean, you know? To seek God's face. Well, that phrase is used a couple of times in the scriptures, a couple of times in the book of Psalms and over in Hosea. And, you know, when you kind of look at them all together and try to figure out what this all is in the context with 2 Chronicles and chapter 7, we see really that's an expression of looking in God's direction. You're not going to seek, you know, his back. You're going to seek God's face. You're going to look at what God has to say to you. Because he is the one who is able to provide, to instruct, and to bless, and to forgive. And so for a nation of people to humble themselves and to pray and to seek God's face. Well, that means it's now their time to look to what God wants them to do and how to do it and why they're to do it. Sometimes people do things for all the wrong reasons. We want this, this, and this, and this is why we want to do it. Well, how about because we're to love one another? God says that. That's a really ancient command. It goes all the way back to the book of Leviticus, pre-Jesus. Technically, Jesus was before that, but anyway. In other words, we are seeking God's will for our life and for our country. What a novel principle. The logic follows then, if we are seeking His will, then that means that we must turn from our ways, from our wicked ways. And that might sound a little harsh for some people because, you know, most people think that they're good, they're not wicked. So they figure, how could I be doing something wicked, right? Or remember that all wrongdoing is sin and not doing the good things that we ought to do is also sin. So, wow, you know, basically sin or wickedness is doing the opposite of what God would want us to do, you know, or not do. And so if we have humbled ourselves and sought God's face, we will have turned from our wicked ways or our will and follow God's ways, follow God's will. Think about it. You know, how in the world can we expect others to follow God's ways if we aren't being the example for them to follow? Again, healing a broken nation begins first with God's people. And second, taking action. But not taking action alone, because healing a broken nation is something that requires God's help. It requires God's help. Think about it. All the things that people think are good today aren't necessarily good. I mean, you could look back when people thought saccharin in your beverages was good and it turned out that that was a cancer-causing thing. Still sell those little pink packets, though. Don't touch them. Anyway, we can only know what's truly good, right? You know, can we know that? Only us? Is that something that, well, yeah, we need to go ask Chuck, you know, what's good? Well, no, I can't really tell you what's 100% good. Only God can. Only God can truly say what's right and wrong, and we know what God says from His Word. And so if we want to get things going in the right direction, whether that's in our family or in our own lives or in the country or our communities, we need to seek God's help. Remember, with God, all things are possible, Mark 10:27. Now, remember that our wickedness, our sins, our iniquities, however you want to put it, those have separated us from our God. And so our sins have hidden His face from us so that He will not hear. That's from Isaiah, right? And so if God is to heal this broken land of ours, then we need for God to hear us. And so 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us that if we have humbled ourselves and prayed and sought out God's face and turned from our wicked ways, that God will hear us. Again, you know, we need for God to hear us. Because if God doesn't hear our plea, then we're in trouble. And that's because we need God to hear us so that He will forgive us. The problem with people today is, well, they don't believe that they've wronged God, if they believe in God at all. They think that they can do whatever they want, even supposedly in the name of God, and everything is just okay with God, you know? They think that God won't mind if, well, you know, we redefine marriage, we redefine what is right and wrong, you know, God just won't mind if we deny His existence and say, well, God was a rock, you know? Well, God does mind. He does mind. Think about it. When we choose sin over God, we're telling God that Jesus, He died for nothing. You know, we're telling God that the sacrifice that Jesus made was just not enough for us. That we need something more in our lives. Something that God cannot provide. But That's a lie. It's a lie. And so if we want healing in our lives and in our families, our communities, in our land, then we need God to forgive us, to heal our brokenness. Thankfully, the one true God does love us a whole lot before we loved him. And that's why he gave us Jesus, John 3:16. God gave us Jesus so that we can be forgiven. And that's because without God's forgiveness, we cannot have the kind of relationship that we need to have with God in order to receive his blessings. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, Peter tells us that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Now, when you think about it, there are a lot of things that can break. There's broken hearts, broken lives, and even broken countries. But whatever is broken, Jesus can fix it. Jesus can fix it. God can fix it. God can heal whatever it is that's broken. Only God can do that. Not the president, not the Senate, not the House, not the Supreme Court, not the governor, not whoever, okay? Only God can truly heal our brokenness. And those leaders must turn to God. But again, it involves humbling ourselves, praying, seeking the Lord's face, and turning from our wicked ways, and God will hear us and forgive us and heal us. Think about it. Just what kind of country do we want to leave our children or our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren? Prayerfully, not a broken one. Prayerfully, we don't want that to continue in our families either. That cycle can be broken. Each and every one of us has a responsibility to make sure that we're a part of the solution and not the problem. And what's the solution for healing a broken nation? Well, again, 2 Chronicles 7 says, and it begins with, well, us, with God's people, right? It begins with actual action and not passivity. And, of course, it requires God's help. Can't do it alone. It's something only God. Prayerfully, we'll all be engaged enough to make a difference instead of just complaining about how things are online or whatever. Get involved and try to make a change and help redirect and heal a broken nation. Of course, true healing, again, can only come from God, from the forgiveness that only God can offer through Jesus Christ. And if you're in need of that restoration today, simply choose to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon your trust in him, turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then as you come up rising out of the water, you're born again. You're a new creation in Christ. You're a Christian, you know? And so at that point, you continue living your life for him as best you can until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. For those of us who are already Christians, whether it's here or out watching online or wherever, may we continue to be a light for the lost around us, helping them to find the one who could really, truly heal their brokenness. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share, seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, you are encouraged to come forward now as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.